Well, I'd like for us to have a few introductory matters as we look into both Old and New Testament on the subject of the gift of ruling. You know, the Bible reminds us in the book of Romans chapter 12 and verse 8 that those who have the gift of ruling have a tremendous responsibility, especially with reference to the church. The Bible says, "He that ruleth with all diligence." We are to be diligent in the area of rulership and oversight, whether it be in the local church or in our homes, responsibilities that the Lord has for us. You know who the first management consultant was? In the book of Exodus, chapter 18, let's look to the Old Testament for a moment and see a man who demonstrated some real wisdom. Moses' father-in-law called Jethro. Now, some of you, young people perhaps, may be thinking of Jethro in another context, but the Jethro that I'm talking about is the biblical character. Exodus chapter 18. Let's take a look at verse 13. Exodus chapter 18, beginning with verse 13. Let's have a word of prayer as you turn. Lord, we thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for the model that you provide for us in Christ Jesus, the head of the church, the one who is the Lord of the harvest and rules in the church. And Father, we thank you for the example that we'll look at in a few moments in Scripture, and the balance and the delicate principles that we will be dealing with today. Just bless us now as we look into your word. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Burnout. Have you ever experienced it? Ministerial burnout? Occupational burnout? Well, take a look at verse 13 of Exodus chapter 18, because Moses is there. After all, if you were leading 2 million people across the wilderness, making decisions at every hand, you'd be burnt out too. Sometimes we just have to work smarter and not harder. Notice verse 13. It came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from morning unto the evening. You ever have that kind of a day where it just seems like your day is absolutely packed? Then it goes on to say in verse 14, when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, "What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone? And all the people stand by thee from morning unto even." What is it that you're doing? Not only to yourself, but to the people. You know, there are some people that are so interested in rulership that, quite frankly, they're burning themselves out to ineffectiveness and even doing damage to their health. So here's Moses' father-in-law taking a chance. Now, you know, those of you who are fathers-in-laws, there's a time to give advice. And generally speaking, we have to bite our tongues until it's solicited, isn't it? Wise is the father-in-law, the mother-in-law, that waits for a proper timing in giving advice. Oftentimes we can be intrusive. He was concerned, undoubtedly, for his daughter, the quality home life, contact with her husband. Even though it's not mentioned here specifically in the scripture, I'm sure that he was concerned about Moses' need to spend time with his family, Moses' need to be able to be in good health so that he can make the right types of decisions. And he says, "What are you doing? You're working from morning until evening, overtime." Moses said unto his father-in-law, "Because the people come down unto me to inquire of God." You know, when we talk about the gift of rulership, whether we are pastors or whether we are council members, deacons, elders, whether we are in any type of administrative position, we have to be very, very careful that we do not place ourselves in a situation where we think that we are not expendable. You know, I look at Central Florida Bible Church, and I've often kidded to the men on council meetings, you men have a sermon in your hip pocket, because if I ever drop dead just before a service, the service is going to go on. And God's work is not dependent on a single man. I'm thankful that Central Florida Bible Church has leadership that can be trusted, leadership that is strong, leadership that is seeking to follow in the paths of the Lord. And whenever I go on vacation, I'm so thankful that I know that the men are going to get good doses of the Word of God through our elders and through those that are leading our work. Well, Moses says, all the people, hey, they're going to hear from God. It has to be through me. He needed to have a little bit of an attitude adjustment as to how God can work. So therefore, it says here, when they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and His laws. Well, that's fine. That's important. But it was being carried too far, because he was the only one that was accomplishing this. Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. Now, Moses, keep in mind, was a meek man. You look at verse 24. Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law. We're going to see what the counsel was. But what I'm getting at is this. Moses was a meek man, and Jethro took a chance. And he said, the thing that you're doing is not good. I could just see some proud individuals, the hair on their neck rising up, getting angry, getting defensive. By the way, when people approach you about something, are you defensive? Do you get angered? Rise up. Moses was a meek man, and he took counsel, and he took instruction. He realized that he had a few blind spots in his life, and we all do. Notice, thou wilt surely wear away. Oh, we think we're immortal, don't we? You know how many pastors are keeling over with heart attacks at age 40 and 45 simply because they are not wisely using their time? You'll surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Yes, but God called me in Exodus chapter 3. He promised that He would be with me, and I can do it all. Oh, really? Since when do we think that we're the ringleader of everything? God calls us, but that does not mean that we do not use wise stewardship of people around us in the body of Christ. And the Lord has brought in people for that purpose. Then Jethro continues, and he says in verse 19, hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel. Yes, even pastors, leaders like Moses, need counsel. None of us are beyond counsel, beyond recommendation, beyond help. God will be with you. Be thou for the people Godward. It's interesting that in Acts chapter 6, a parallel passage, in the early church, when the widows were apparently to some being neglected in the early church, the apostles said, we will give ourselves to prayer and to ministry of the word. And then the first deacons you can call them apostolic associates at that early stage of the church, but they were selected to help hold up the hands of the apostles so that they could give themselves to the priority of the work. Be thou, Jethro said, for the people Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. Thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, shall show them the way wherein they must walk and the work that they must do. And all of this was revealed in the Word of God, you see. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men. Here we have the concept of decentralization of leadership. Be thou, take out, you see, out of all the people able men, such as fear God. You remember in Acts 6, seven men of good report, filled with the Holy Spirit, able to do the work of the Lord, demonstrating loyalty, faithfulness to God. Here you have the qualifications in verse 21. They fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of 50, rulers of 10. You see, a decentralization of leadership so that all of it does not fall on one man. Let them judge the people at all seasons. You see, there are other people other than pastors that have wisdom. And it says, it shall be that every great matter shall they bring unto thee, but every small matter shall they judge, so that it shall be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. Incidentally, in Romans chapter 8, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit helps us in our infirmity. And it's an interesting concept there, because in Romans 8:26, the Holy Spirit helps us with our infirmities. It's the same Greek word, only in the Old Testament, the Greek translation, the Septuagint. And what the Holy Spirit is to do in helping us with our burdens, God's people in the ministry can do for others in leadership, you see. And these rulers were to help bear the burden for Moses. And the council continues. And it says here, verse 23, if thou do this thing and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all these people shall go to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of Israel, and he made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of 50, rulers of 10, and they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. Now, let's look at some of the dangers of leadership, and let's look at the book of Luke chapter 22, if you will, just for a moment. Luke chapter 22. The apostles, interestingly enough, demonstrated some interest in leadership. And notice in verse 24 of Luke 22, there was a strife among them which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, notice, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Now, the context chronologically, if you have a harmony of the Gospels, you'll notice that the context of this passage is actually found in the Gospel of John, chapter 13. Turn to John 13 now, if you will, and let's spend a few moments here in John chapter 13, in the events here at the last Passover. Notice verse 1 of John 13, the Gospel of John, chapter 13. The apostles were concerned about power, were concerned about being recognized, were concerned about authority, and it's such a danger for those who have the gift of ruling in the local church and in the body of Christ that we be cautious of that danger in the flesh. Now, verse 1 of John 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, I like this, he loved them unto the end. Jesus demonstrated the perfect example of being a leader. He was dedicated and he loved them unto the end. In Acts chapter 20, when the Apostle Paul spoke with the Ephesian elders, he made the statement, "Know ye from the first day until now, I have not ceased to preach unto you the whole counsel of God." That steadfastness, that stability that he demonstrated. Well, here's Jesus loving them unto the end. Verse 2, the supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper, and he laid aside his garments, and he took a towel, and he girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now, I'd like to just, for a moment, illustrate the ministry of Jesus in these passages of Scripture. We have a beautiful picture of the incarnation here, don't we? Jesus is almost demonstrating what he did when he left heaven. Look at verse 4. He rises from supper and he laid aside his garments. Isn't that a picture of what Jesus did when he left heaven? And he laid aside the celestial garments, the celestial robes, the trappings of divinity. He laid those aside, and he came in the form of a servant, didn't he? And he came to serve, and in effect, he washed his disciples' feet. And the Word of God continues on here in this passage. Verse 6, he then comes to Simon Peter, and Peter says unto him, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Jesus, remember, was giving this example in the context of Luke chapter 22. They were arguing who was going to be the greatest. And the greatest of all bent down and washed the disciples' feet. I've learned a long time ago in the ministry, the greatest pathway to joy is loving your people and ministering to them. That's what God's Word teaches. And here you have the example of our Savior. And He says, thou shalt, verse 8, never wash my feet. Jesus answered, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said unto him, he that is washed, and here is a play on the Greek words here, the word that Jesus uses, wash, in verse 5, the word that he uses, wash, even in verse 6, and that Peter uses in verse 8, is a Greek word called nipto. And it speaks of a localized daily washing of the feet. Back in the days when they wore sandals, your feet would get awfully dirty. Nowadays, I'm wearing a pair of wingtip floor shine shoes with socks on. We still believe in foot washing, don't we? Of course. But we don't have the open sandals, perhaps, like others. And in the Palestinian cities where there was a lot of limestone and there was a lot of dirt on the ground, feet would get very, very dirty. And from one house to the other, you would get your feet dirty. And a servant would meet you at the door and wash your feet. And he would do a nip-toe. He would wash just your feet. And that's the word that was used in this passage. But now in verse 10, Jesus makes the comment that there's another washing that we need. And he uses a different Greek word. He uses the word luo, which means a complete body cleansing. And he says here, he that is washed, and it speaks of a complete, once for all, overall body cleansing, need not save to wash his feet, but he is clean every whit, everywhere. Ye are clean, but not all. The apostles had been born again. They had received that once for all spiritual cleansing, except for one, Judas Iscariot. When you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, you are once for all washed in the blood of the Lamb. You receive the luo cleansing, the complete cleansing. But in the day-to-day passage of life, we're going to experience the defilement of sin. And we're going to need the 1 John 1:9 cleansing. And that's where nipto comes in. The foot washing, as it were, from the defilement of sin. And Jesus demonstrates this humility in the midst of leadership in the following scriptures. Look at verse 11. He knew who should betray him, therefore he said, ye are not all clean. Judas, by the way, was not a believer who lost his salvation. The Bible tells us, in verse 27 of this very passage, Satan entered into him when he accomplished the dastardly deed of betraying Jesus. A believer would never be possessed by the devil. Neither would Jesus have ever said it would have been better had he never been born. You see, he had never been a believer. Jesus said, all of those that thou hast given me, none of them is lost, save the son of perdition. Jesus called Judas the son of perdition, someone who had never been saved. So he says, ye are not all clean, referring to Judas. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments, here's another picture of the incarnation now. Remember, as we saw in verses 4 and 5, he rises from supper, lays aside his garments. What a picture of Jesus leaving heaven's glory, coming in the form of a servant, being willing to die on the cross. But then after he accomplished his cleansing ministry, what did he do? He took his garments upon him again. and he ascended into glory and sat down again. Beautiful picture of imagery of what our Savior did for us. But in verse 12 it says, after he washed their feet and had taken their garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done unto you? Do you see what I've done unto you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. See, Jesus bore the rank of leadership. As a pastor, I may have a title as pastor, and that is right and well, but it's how that is carried out that is more important, you see. Jesus said, you call me Master and Lord. You say, well, for so I am. But notice how he demonstrated the leadership. Leadership in servanthood. This is why we at Central Florida Bible Church believe that the greatest ministry is that of serving the people, the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as his church. And we give ourselves to the Lord. Verse 15, I've given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. Now, some people, some denominations, the Grace Brethren Church, bless them. They're a good group of people that love the Lord. They're dispensational. They're solid in the Word of God. They love the Word of God. I even attended Grace Theological Seminary that was a Grace Brethren school, solid in the Word. Roots with the Plymouth Brethren movement, along with Darby and C.I. Schofield, Harry A. Ironside, great men of the faith. They look at verse 15, however, and they say, I've given you an example that you should do as I have done, and they make it an ordinance. But actually, what the Lord is actually conveying is not an ordinance, not just an outside mechanical deed, but he's actually speaking of an inner attitude of servanthood towards one another. We as leaders in our homes, I feel, and I'm going to speak to you men as your pastor, we as men in our homes have so often lost sight of what it really means to be the head of the home. Because the Word of God, when you look at Ephesians 5 and see how that is fleshed out for us, you don't see any type of authoritarian, dictatorial, demanding, despotic image. But rather you see husbands, love, agape, divine love. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The attributes of John chapter 13 are portrayed so clearly here. And frankly, we as husbands need to work at being in contact in ministry, being aware of the needs of our families and seeking to meet those needs and help them. Yes, we have the title, but if you have to go to your kids and say, I'm the head of this house. Or if you have to go to your wife and say, I'm the head of this home. I'm afraid you have deeper problems than just reminding people about a title. The Lord says here, I've given you an example. Look at verse 16. Verily I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than him that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. A word of advice and counsel. Because I get a lot of emails and letters from elderly people. Some of them are shut in. And they can't get out. And they can't go to church. And they listen to our broadcasts. And they listen to our messages. And sometimes they're depressed and despondent. And they really are so discouraged. You know, the way to happiness is ministry. being involved in other people's lives. Let me give a challenge to senior members of our congregation, senior members of our listening audience. If you feel that life is passing you by and life is lacking meaning, take on a ministry somehow, somewhere, of meeting people's needs. Perhaps you might consider going to your pastor or your youth pastor, your associate pastor, whoever it is that might come and visit you in your home from time to time, and tell them, "Pastor, you know, I'd like to take on a ministry of letter writing." Perhaps you're familiar, Pastor, with a single mom or a widow or someone that's going through a hard time, and I'd just like to send an email ministry of encouragement. Now, some seniors aren't very fluent in the computer, so it'll be the old-fashioned notes and letters and 41-cent stamps, the forever stamps. And the church would be more than glad to keep you well armed with that and let you know about people in need that could use a word of encouragement. Missionaries that might be able to have a time. In a few moments at the conclusion of our service, we're going to be passing out aerograms. What a way of encouraging individuals. This is what we're dealing with here. And helping others. Happy are ye if you do them. The worst thing in the world is to arrive at a stage in life where we draw the blinds around us and just say, "Well, I'm just not going to do anything for the Lord any longer." We need to be involved in the work of the Lord and serving the Lord and being involved in the things of the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 1, "The elders which are among you," Peter says, "I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Feed the flock, Paul tells the elders, those that are ruling in the church, serving in the church. "Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking oversight thereof." Oversight. The word episkopos means overseer. But notice the way it is done. It's not driving people, but it's not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre's sake, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. The greatest advice I give to young men going into a new church is this. Don't go into a new church banging heads with your own agenda, forcing programs down your people's throats before they've had a chance to know you, to love you, and to see your motives and your heart. And I give that advice to anyone, whether you're in the area of ministry or in business, whether you're a manager, love your people and get to know them. I'm always very careful about removing a nail on a wall for fear of what might fall on the other side. I got to know why that nail was put there. Amen? Sometimes I might start working on some of this conduit and start tugging and pulling, but I don't know what's on the other side of the room and why something was put there. I have to take the time to look at the blueprints, study things out. It takes time. Sheep will follow their shepherd when they know them and are patiently working with them. Goes on to say here, "When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a Stephanos, an Olympic crown of glory. Only this kind never fades away. There's a pastor's crown. Oh, it's my desire to have a pastor's crown so that I can throw it at the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, thank you for your calling. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of having allowed me to represent just a small portion of you in the person of your word and in the ministry of the word of God. And when he appears, we shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. Let's exercise our responsibilities. And let's do it faithfully. Let's do it eagerly. And let's do it with love one towards another. Whether we're working with a little sister, you know, a brother that has a little sister, boy, that little sister looks up to him. That little brother looks up to the older brother. What a responsibility to exercise leadership in ministry and in care for others. By the way, how many firstborns do we have here? Did you read recently that article that firstborns have higher IQs? Did you read all about that? How many read about that? You didn't read about it? Yeah, firstborns have a tendency towards a higher IQ because of the responsibilities placed upon them to care and to always be alert as to what is going on. Because after all, you're going to be blamed for it. So that, you know, most education and most learning takes place because you are alert towards information. And I guess that has something to do with it. So how many firstborns do we have here? Let me see your hands. Now I know the intelligentsia of our group here. Some of you are like brainiac. Your brains are just bulging at the top with the knowledge and experience that God has given you. But you know what? You're the servant of all. And may God bless every one of us as we serve the Lord together. Let's continue to love one another, work together. How many believe the devil would just love to destroy Central Florida Bible Church, get discord, disunity, all each one wanting to be the greatest? And you know what? We forget the great one. There's only one great one in our midst. Do you know who that is? The Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And you know what? I'll be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in tents of iniquity. And hey, if I can do anything for the Lord Jesus Christ after all he did for me, I'm so happy that I don't have to be the big cheese. And neither do you. But we're all little cheeses. We're all bite-sized morsels. But we serve the Lord Jesus Christ because we love him and what he's done for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray for the homes represented here at Central Florida Bible Church. I pray for homes represented through our listening individuals, Father, that have a part of our ministry indirectly. Father, I pray that you would touch the hearts of fathers and husbands. And Father, may we realize the importance of our being in close fellowship with you, lest our leadership become harsh and heavy-handed and calloused. Help us to be loving, to be tender generals in our homes. And Father, for those of us in ministry, in leadership in churches, Lord, I pray that we would never forget the one whom we serve. May we realize that we are stewards, not of our own property, of our own substance, but upon those things that belong to the Lord of the harvest. And we're dealing with eternal souls for whom Christ died. Lord, for those involved in the business world, for those involved in areas of responsibility, give wisdom, understanding. through the biblical principles that we've heard and begun to study this evening. And Father, we pray for your blessing for the salvation of souls. And Lord, we pray for our missionaries as the word of God goes forth through their lives and ministries. National pastors that are rising to leadership, may they be true to your word. We think, Lord, of Ukraine, and we think of the dearth, the need of leadership, and the lack of leadership that is there. We pray, Lord, asking that you would send forth laborers into this field of ministry, that the saints would be built up in the faith, and that churches would have leadership that is godly and faithful and true to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. From our own midst, call champions for Christ that will stand to fill the void and to follow you. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.